The pain of a broken world, broken relationships, and our own brokenness can be at times absolutely crushing on the human soul. It is no wonder that people outside of Jesus Christ seek to escape somehow, to get something or someone to help make the brokenness of the world bearable. The gospel tells us why we're in this mess and what God has done to get us out of it. And I hope that you are as encouraged as I am to hear, even to be able to watch that testimony of the power of the gospel to rescue people from false hopes and the power of addiction. What an incredible juxtaposition to see the house that that man was in compared to the house that God made afterwards. Did you see that? Crack house to a home. Wow. Now, our theme this morning is going to be continue to consider the power of the gospel this morning, to continue to consider the power of the gospel. And we're going to look at this letter to the Roman church. You are very familiar with it. In it is one of the greatest expositions of the gospel. Paul in chapter 1 to 3 explains the gospel, and then in chapter 4 to 11 he defends the gospel, and then in chapter 12 all the way to 16 he applies the gospel. Now don't worry, we're not going through the whole book this morning. We're just going to look at two verses in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, because these two little verses are the thesis statement for his entire letter, and they are packed with meaning. Now, in chapter 1, he begins by giving thanks for them and expressing his eagerness to preach the gospel. And he tells them here why he is not ashamed of the gospel, laying out in summary what the gospel is, who it's for, and how it is revealed or applied. And I want to consider those three things briefly for us today and then apply those to our lives. So what the gospel is, who it's for, and how it's revealed and applied. And so I'm going to ask you to stand again for the reading of God's word. For context and to help frame our hearts, I'll just read the first 17 verses. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray. God, our Father, thank you so much for the testimonies that we have already heard this morning from our sister and our brother. Lord, I pray that you would help us again to see the power of the gospel, to see how it is available to all this morning through faith. And I pray that if there is anyone here who has yet to come to understand this, has yet to come to embrace the gospel, Lord, would you work by your Spirit through the preaching of your word for the glory of your name and for the joy of those who you rescue? Please help us now. Please help me in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please have a seat. So let's look at first what the gospel is, what Paul says it is. Now, look there in verse 16. He states first that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. That is, he wasn't at all embarrassed by the good news of Jesus Christ. But right away, we got to hit the brakes because that is a bit of a weird way to start an affirmation, don't you think? I'm not ashamed about what I'm about to tell you, which implies that some people were in fact ashamed of the gospel. Some people, especially in Rome. Why would people in Rome be ashamed of the gospel? Well, we have to understand the context. First of all, Romans were generally arrogant. That is a fact of history. They boasted an empire, its victories, its wealth. They thought that they were the center of the world. And in a sense, they were. You've heard that phrase, all roads lead to Rome. And so the good news of God's Son crucified on a Roman cross for the sins of his people would have been considered to the Roman mind preposterous. For the proud Roman, the gospel of God coming into the world as a Jew whom they had subjugated, born to a poor woman in a backwater town, working most of his life as a laborer, and then dying with criminals underneath Pontius Pilate, would have been met with mockery and ridicule. Do you see that? Paul was imprisoned, though, for preaching this gospel. He was stoned for it. He was considered a madman for declaring it. And yet Paul knew this was true. He knew the power of the gospel in his own life to take a murderer of Christians and make him into a missionary for the gospel. He had seen the gospel go across the ancient world and saw the power it had to transform. And so he was not embarrassed by that at all. In fact, he was honored to proclaim it. And we see why. Because Paul says it here so succinctly. It is the power of God for salvation. Now, what kind of power is that? Well, it's hard to describe, really. But we are told in Scripture that God gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that don't exist. What kind of power does that require? Absolutely all of it. And here, Paul is referring to God's power to recreate, to restore, to renew, to set free, to transform a man's heart from stone into a heart of flesh, to break Satan's stronghold on a person's life, to break the lie, to break sin's power, and to break the very curse of death itself. Now, what is that power for? Well, Paul says here it is for salvation. Now, that's a term that many of us are very familiar with, but for those who are not familiar with salvation, because we don't very much use it in our vernacular, it means rescue or deliverance. Now, a rescue from what exactly? Well, from two major things: the penalty of sin and the power of sin. The penalty of sin, the Scriptures clearly declare, is death. Now, we all know that all of us die. That's an incontrovertible fact, correct? Any doubt that you're going to die one day? Any doubt that the person next to you is going to die one day? No? Okay, good. Just want to make sure we're all on the same page. We all know we die, but many don't understand the real reason why we live in this world that is filled with death and decay and demons. We just kind of go along and think it's normal. But at the same time, though, we get the sense that we are actually living in a broken world. We long for a better one. And the scriptures tell us exactly how we got here. We know right from the book of the beginnings that God made the world good, in fact, very good, after he put men and women on the planet. And yet, after that crowning achievement of creating image bearers who reflect his glory and power and his nature, we decided to turn from him and go our own way. And we've been doing it ever since. And this is what the Bible calls sin. And the result of our sin was a broken humanity and a broken world. And yet God still remains the same. We have fallen. God still remains holy and just, and yet we are not. We are corrupted. We are sinful by nature and by choice. And while many in our world will try to make the world a better place, they'll try to do it on their own. They can't, because all of us are part of the problem. We all go our own way, regardless of God's will. And then we find ourselves under a curse with the death penalty over our head because of our rebellion against the very author and sustainer of life itself. And this is the real reason you and I live in a broken world. There's biological reasons why we die. But the spiritual reason is that we've rebelled against the author of life. And yet the gospel announces that even in spite of our rebellion, even in spite of the justice of God condemning the entire world, instead, the gospel announces that God in his mercy makes a way out of this sin-soaked and death-filled world. He makes a way into eternal life for the very creatures that use the breath that he gave them to rebel against him. What does he do? Well, you know. But through his son, Jesus Christ, God came into the world and willingly offered himself up, dying a brutal death on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, what our sin deserves. And as I explained to my children at our family devotional just yesterday, to show that his sacrifice actually worked, that it was sufficient to cover all the sins for everyone for all time who looked to him in faith, to show that on the stage of human history, atonement, as Pastor Tim was saying, was made, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And he gave him all authority. And so now, in Christ, all who believe in Jesus are granted not only full pardon from their sins, but the promise of a resurrected life in the future like his own. And so we are rescued from the penalty of sin. But that's not only where it stops, it keeps going, because then he rescues us from the very power of sin. He begins to spiritually transform us from the inside out, preparing us for the age to come. Now, the evidence of the power of sin and its control is all around us. Have you walked downtown recently? Or have you had a hard look at your own life recently? Just because some people's sins are more obvious than others doesn't mean that we're sinless. As we saw in our testimonies, or reminded in the testimonies today, we might think we are in control. But whatever has overcome us has become our master. This is the testimony of Scripture. It's what Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2:9. Whatever that might be, it might be drugs, might be digital addictions, might be that phone in your pocket, might be fears that keep plaguing you. It might be compulsions. It might be distorted passions. The list goes on and on and on. But whatever has mastery over your life is effectively your God. This is the power of sin. And yet when one believes the good news of the gospel, then God's power floods in and rescues us from the penalty, and as you heard in the testimony today, begins to rescue us from the power of sin, supernaturally changing us from the inside out, sealing us for that great day where we're going to see him face to face. And so Paul was not at all embarrassed about this, and neither should you and I. Which leads us to the next point. So that's what the gospel is. It's God's power, and you and I get to carry it around every day. Do you realize that? That's what you carry with you every day. Forget about your intellect, your skill, and your ability. You actually carry God's power around with you every day. Question, how are you using it? Next point, who is the gospel for? It's for everyone. Look at there. God's power for salvation, Paul says at the second part of 16, is to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, I have to understand, when he dropped these words, the ancient world was just as divided as ours is today. Society was divided along ethnic lines, religious lines, cultural and economic lines. The two groups that really didn't like each other very much was Jew and Greek. Really. The Greeks were a bit snooty. They thought they were very, very cultured. They wanted wisdom. Jews wanted signs. They looked at each other with disdain, and yet Paul includes both of them here, and he makes it clear that God's gospel is for them both, meaning it's for the entire world. The gospel is inclusive in that regard. Now, notice here, though, he does mention the order in which the gospel came. He says to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. And so we have to reconcile and recognize that the promise of the gospel was, in fact, entrusted to the Jewish people for millennia beforehand. I can't believe I have to say this. I don't even know why this is being debated, but listen carefully, especially for those of you who are listening online. Jesus was Jewish. He was the son of David, son of Abraham. He wasn't Palestinian, didn't even exist then. He wasn't Muslim, also did not exist then. But he did come to rescue both of them. You see, again, everyone who believes, regardless of what category they fit into, he came for those on the right. He came for those on the left. He came for those who are for Canada existing forever and those who are for Alberta separating. Because I know you have a hard time getting along. Just remember that, guys. He came for Jays fans and for Dodgers fans. Love each other. We have to understand that God is for all people who believe, regardless of the divisions you and I create and hold on to. And his power to save comes through faith and is sustained through faith. This leads us to the third and last point, how the gospel is revealed and applied. And we see here in verse 17, it's from faith. It's faith from start to finish. Now in verse 17, Paul writes that in the gospel, the righteousness of God, or possibly a better translation would be, or the righteousness from God, is revealed from faith for faith. Or we could say it this way, and it should say that in your Bible as well, beginning and ending in faith. In other words, God's power to rescue sinners, to put us in right standing with him, starts and ends. I'm beating you over the head with this in Galatians, but we can't afford to lose this. It is not a matter of working for a right standing before God. No one's going to be able to do that. Nor is it by starting with a trust in the gospel and then working to stay in the right before God. It's also not how it works. Righteousness from God starts with trust and continues in trust and then ends in trust, not in what we do, but in what Christ has done and will do for us. That's the gospel. And this faith is not a passive assent to the facts. It's an active trust that changes our behavior throughout the course of our entire life. And now, what is incredible is, so all this power to rescue, all of God's unlimited power to transform and renew and heal and restore, all this to rescue us comes to anyone who believes in an instant. It is not a matter of having to go to a temple somewhere far in the eastern regions. It's not a matter of making a sacrifice. It's not a matter of becoming a church member or making a pilgrimage. The moment you believe, it happens. This is faster than quantum communication. Just like that. So the gospel is God's power. It is for everyone. And it is through faith from start to finish. And considering all of this, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. It brought a bold confidence, not in himself, that we see all the way through to save. And this leads us to a very basic point. Paul's bold confidence that we see all the way through the New Testament was in the gospel itself, not in himself. He wasn't confident in his religious heritage. He wasn't confident in his intellectual ability or his ethnicity. His confidence was in God's power in the gospel to save everyone who believes. And as I've said already, but I want to make sure it's very clear, this should be where our bold confidence is as well. The question is it? Consider again how Paul began this affirmation. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Again, the implication is that some of Paul's readers, even here in Rome, that had a good reputation, by the way, the church there, they were ashamed. But if we're honest, we too can find ourselves ashamed of the gospel at times. Won't we choke back when we know we can say something, but we won't? Now, I don't know for certain, but I don't believe anybody here has been imprisoned or stoned for the gospel. Quick show of hands. Yet we may have been mocked. We may have been ridiculed. And that might have been enough to shut our mouths. And so by way of application, why are we at times ashamed? I'll give you a few reasons. Number one, we value what our culture values more than we value the gospel. That's reason number one. We value what our culture values more than the gospel because much like the Romans, whether or not you and I want to admit it or not, we can find ourselves embarrassed by the message. You see, Canadians, my friendly, nice Canadians, we're not as boisterous as our American friends, are we? We're not as nationally prideful as they are, holding out the American flag in a storm with fireworks at the same time. You ever see that when they celebrate 4th of July? No, nobody's seen that meme? It's awesome. Nobody in Canada would do that. We're not as boisterous, but we are arrogant. We boast in our moral superiority, our tolerance and our progressive values, all the while we reject God, kill his image bearers, mock marriage, and curse his name. And all while saying elbows up. The message of salvation in Jesus Christ alone can be embarrassing and even dangerous in a pluralistic society, and that is where you and I are. More than that, we are in a society right now that some of our government MPs consider the Bible hate speech. And so when you and I value godless culture over some twisted nationalistic pride over Christ, you and I become embarrassed about the message. That's number one reason. Number two reason, you and I forget where we've been rescued from. Now, I get it. Some of us don't have stories like what we just heard this morning, being brought back from crippling addiction and destructive lifestyles. I mean, some of us grew up covered with comforts and love. Praise God for that. But regardless, though, regardless, just like every other sinner on this planet, it was through faith that you were rescued from certain condemnation by the death of Christ that even your respectable sins earned. You understand that, right? The soul that sins shall die. That's little sins and big sins. Well, they're all pretty big because they're all against an eternal, holy God. That's what makes the sin big. It's against who you've sinned against. So we forget where we've been rescued from. The third reason is we shift our confidence from the power of the gospel to actually do what God says it's going to do, and then we put it onto ourselves. We put it onto our ability to present, our ability to reason, our ability to argue well. And I think this is one of the most pervasive reasons we don't speak about it more often. Yes, don't get me wrong, we are committed to give a reason for the hope that we are in us. We know that. But that doesn't mean that all of us need to be experts at defending the faith. You don't all need to be apologetai. That's not how it works. You see, the gospel is the reason we have a hope. And if you've understood it enough to believe it, then you can answer the logical questions that come behind it. God doesn't rely on your skills, your intellect, your strength, your education to rescue people's lives. You can glorify Him with all of it, of course, but please take the pressure off. He's not relying on you, dear saint. He's calling on you to trust and obey Him. Listen, you must understand this. When I understood this for the first time, my evangelism changed overnight because I thought it was all up to me. I thought I had to have the right answers, the right message, the right delivery, the right tone, everything. Remember the right scripture, apply it, or else I'll screw it up and an eternal soul would be lost. What a sad, pathetic view of a sovereign God who rescues through the foolishness of the preached gospel. Don't do that. It's not up to you. We need to trust and obey. So what's the antidote to these three things that cause us to be ashamed? Well, the first one is really easy. Repent of the cultural idols that you value more than Jesus. Repent of the cultural idols you value more than Jesus. I don't know what that is for you, but you can ask God to search you and know you. I know the common ones in Canada, comfort's big, convenience is another one, our own individualism, which is really pride, is another one. Those are a few big ones in society. Approval is another one, or seeking it is another one. Safety is a big one. All of these things we're supposed to find in Jesus, aren't we? Repent of that. Number two, remember or recognize what you've been rescued from. Again, you don't need to have a harrowing testimony to rejoice in God's power that changed your heart to love Him and hate sin rather than to love sin and hate Him. Now that you know Him and trust Him and have experienced His love in Jesus Christ for you, remember where you came from. And it was death and hopelessness. And the third thing is rely on God to do what He intends to do through His gospel. Now again, should we engage our intellect, our skills, and our ability? Absolutely, as an act of worship. But we don't put our hope in that power, do we? God help you if it was just up to my ability to orate messages to deliver God's truth to you. You'd be hooped. But something else is at play, isn't it? Someone else is at play. That's why it's effective. So rely on God to do what he intends to do through his gospel. Yes, engage your intellect, engage your skills, engage your ability to their max potential as an act of worship to him. And then rest in the fact that God contains his power in the gospel for the glory and honor of his son. There is no other message on earth that he has promised to bless in this way. And so let's just stick to it. I'll close here. I used four other minutes. Forgive me. We are living at a time when many are looking for escapes and false hopes, be it in technology, in finances, in their own power. Many are seeking to numb the pain of living in this broken world, be it in hard drugs or the more acceptable drugs of choice. You and I live at a time where Western civilization is teetering on collapse. This is absolutely no time to be timid and silent, church. This is no time for us to be ashamed of the gospel. We have the only message that is actually able to rescue people from the power of sin and death, and the only message that can rescue people from the empty escapes that lead absolutely nowhere. That's what you're going to carry today, the moment you walk out of that door into the world. Are you ready to carry it faithfully? Are you ready to carry it confidently? Are you ready to carry it boldly? Now here's the real rub. You ready to die carrying it? That's what it means to pick up your cross. Forget the comforts of this world, guys. We're getting off anyway. Move forward in Jesus. You'll have a much better life. Listen, this past summer, one last thing, we had the joy of seeing God work through many conversations as we took the gospel out door to door. All in this neighborhood, by the way. It was all around the church. And I got to tell you, it was so thrilling because most of the conversations we had were incredible. People, the harvest field is white, guys. People want to hear this. And we intend on continuing this evangelistic campaign year after year. As Tim mentioned in the announcements, we're going to seek to partner with a growing network of churches that are going to try to do this across our country. I'll give you some more information on that to follow. But right now, dear saints, just one simple exhortation today. Let us not be embarrassed about what we carry or who we represent. He said he's not embarrassed to call us brothers. How can we be embarrassed to call him king? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the power of the gospel. Lord, thank you that although sometimes we forget about it, or it gets buried underneath the idols that compete for our hearts, thank you that you call us back to it. Lord, thank you that the good work that you have begun in us, you are going to perfect on the day of Christ Jesus. And I pray for all of my brothers and sisters here today. Lord, by your spirit, convict. By your spirit, heal. By your power, transform. And Lord, lead us today with a bold confidence into the harvest fields for your glory and the joy of many. In Jesus' name.